Would you come back with me to that second reading we had from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and at verse 43, where it is written for us, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if you'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." We've seen both from our singing and from our reading the way in which the words and the prophecy of Psalm 22 has been fulfilled in its minutest of detail and in its smallest of applications in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which he cried and the very words that he used. The Lord was in extremity suffering in the place of sinners. And his mind and soul went back to that psalm. He could recall the history of God's people before him and the way in which they were delivered when they called and cried to the Lord. But for him, when he called, there was none to help. He was engaged in a momentous work of salvation and deliverance of God's people. And he had to go through it to the end, suffering, enduring, as he did. The crowd surrounded the cross. They mocked him in his suffering. They made sport of him in his prayers. They insulted him in his faith. They derided him. They turned up their noses at him. They scoffed, they sneered. They were dripping in cynicism in everything that was said and done around that cross. And everybody was involved. The thieves, the priests, the people. It was a fearful place. And it was a fearful experience the Lord was going through, and he was doing it and going through it all alone. And when you look at that scene just for a short time, you see something of what man is truly capable of. We see there a demonstration of the depths of sin in the heart of man, taunting him, mocking him, adding to his sufferings by the way in which they treated him and what they said about him, not giving him one crumb of comfort. The depths of sin. But if there is the depth of sin, there is also there the magnificent height of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you've got to gaze on that scene, and we've got to do it solemnly, and we've got to do it quietly for ourselves, without being rushed, without being distracted. But when you do take time out to think of that event of Calvary, and when you think of what the Lord was enduring, sooner or later, the question will come into our minds, why? Why did all of this happen? And why did it all take place? And there comes back immediately to us the answer to that question. He did it because he loved his people. He came and he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him of redeeming and saving his people and having them with him for all eternity, pardoned and forgiven, in a perfect environment to enjoy his fellowship and worship his name. He was there, not acting on his own, but he was there acting on the behalf of so many others. He loved his own people. And it was that representative character and nature that took him to the cross. He suffered for our sins, the sins of his own people and those that trust in him. They were laid upon him, and he drank of that cup that was put in his hands in the garden, and he drank of it fully, and he drank of it willingly, and he drank of it completely. There is the great comfort for every one of the Lord's people, that the suffering that was due to my sin has been taken by my Lord, so that I never ever have to face it or endure it. What a tremendous source of peace that is to every or to any troubled conscience. It is a great comfort to a believer simply to look at the cross in that way. But if there is a comfort to the believer, so there is also a challenge to those who do not, because there is a fearfully frightening message just from what we've looked at already and mentioned this morning. If the Lord is not your Savior and your Redeemer, then your sin will have to be paid for by yourself. You will have to take up that tab, and you will have to collect these wages, and you'll have to do what is required of you. And here we have some insight to what that meant for the Lord and what it will mean for those who stand apart and alone and are far off from Him. To reject the Lord means that this experience is penciled in to the diary of your life. And that is a frightening thing. Here He is then on the cross. What can we say about this event for ourselves briefly this morning? The first thing I want us to think of is the way in which His testimony was recognized. Notice what the very beginning of verse 43 says. He trusted in God. He trusted in God. Sometimes we think that Jesus Christ is different from us in so many different ways. We sometimes think that He had something extra that we don't have that enabled Him to live the kind of life that He did. That there was some resource available to Him that's denied to us, or we've deprived of it. That there was something that He had that we don't have. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He came, as we've said, as our representative. And He was like us. He took every limitation and restriction that we have. It was also His. He lived in all points like us, except for one significant thing. He had no sin of His own. But He came as a perfect human being to live the life that we should have lived. There was no special strength or resource available to Him. He lived within these same limitations. And so therefore, His trust in the Lord and all the peace that comes from it as a consequence, that life of faith that He lived, it is possible for us also, as we rely on the character and on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ as He did. We often set the Christian apart. We've already mentioned the way in which we sometimes set the Lord apart. But it comes down to those that are noble Christians as well. It happened in the New Testament. James tells us that the prophet Elijah was made of the same kind of stuff as we're made of. Sometimes we look at these Christian leaders and the prophets of the Old Testament and we think, oh, they've got something special that we don't have. And James tells us, no, they don't. They're made of the same stuff as we're made of. And we're called, as these prophets were called, and even as our Lord Himself shows us, He trusted in God. The one thing that was noticed and picked up in his life, the one thing that people saw and mentioned, the one thing that was obvious from him was, oh yes, he trusted in God. And can you imagine those that were against him, those that were ungodly, they are the least disposed to acknowledge this kind of thing. They wouldn't want to say this about anyone. But yet they said it about Jesus because there was something public. There was something strong and warm and personal. There was something widespread in every aspect of his life, the small things as well as the big things. That was a quality in his life in every department, every day, every moment, and with everyone he met or had dealings. There was this quality that shone through that was obvious to all. This man trusted in God. Were you to join with him in the crowds that met him? Were you to listen to his talk? Or were you to walk with him in the people that he met? You would very quickly detect that his conversation was godly talk. His conversation and his actions always involved and led you to the Lord God. There was not long in his company before there was this dominant, this personal, powerful influence. The Lord very quickly lifted you to another dimension. The Lord very quickly brought heaven down to earth. Broke in to our thinking as into the thinking of these people with things about God. And constantly both witnessing to them and challenging themselves to trust in God. We've already mentioned it, we can repeat it, the way in which he broke into the agenda of Nicodemus, who came with his own question and his own agenda. And yet the Lord says, no, you must be born again. Or again, the disciples, as they went walking along the way and they were asking the question, and they were talking about who's the first in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord says, no, it's not who's first. The question is, are you in? It's not where you are in the kingdom, it's are you in the kingdom itself? The conversation constantly by the Lord was to bring the dimensions of heaven and the fearful things of eternity down and into the thinking of men. There was always this dimension to his actions, to his words. He was always bringing them heavenly realities. Because it was such a natural thing for the Lord, he trusted in God. We ourselves are rooted in the earth. We are so subject to the pressures round about us day by day. The pressures of time and of sense. The things that people put great store on. The things of possessions and experiences. These are the things that dominate our life and dictate the way we live and mold us in the shape of our living. And yet here we are in church this morning and the Lord is breaking into that thinking. And he's bringing before us glimpses of eternal realities. And he's bringing before us something that we need to do, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. We need to trust in God. That trust in the Lord brings consequences. There was a sense of peace with our Lord. Trusting in his Father and the wisdom of his Father to guide and lead every step that he took. No matter how his circumstances might change. Remember, they were in a storm at sea and the disciples were frightened and scared because they didn't have that same strength of faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ had. And he wasn't disturbed, he wasn't upset, as these other ones were. He walked by faith, trusting and relying upon his Father. It was a very public trust. Some people have faith, but they keep it very much to themselves. It's not seen often and not seen by many. But that was not the case about our Lord. His life was in many ways an open book. He lived and showed that faith in his Father everywhere he went and everything he did. There was nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing to hide or to cover up. He let it be known. My soul boasts in God. That's what the psalmist said. And that's what the Lord himself could have said. His enemies therefore did not like that challenge or that testimony or that witness. But they couldn't say anything else about him but this. He trusted in God. A very personal, very public, very private thing, but a very practical thing. We're called upon by God to have that same trust in him. We're called upon to commit our soul to God, to keep our soul and to save us. We are called upon to commend this Saviour and to share this faith with others. And when we say, come thou with us, and when the Lord invites us to trust in him, when that invitation is given, come with us. It's an invitation that is given from a personal experience that we want to share with others. We know the Lord ourselves as our Saviour, our Lord. And we want others to know him in that same way as well. A testimony that was recognized by those round about him. And of course, the question comes to ourselves, what testimony do we have? And what are we remembered for? And what is it that people will say about us? Will they major on the primary things? He trusted in God. There is such and such a person. And that person loved his God. These are the qualities which must shine forth from us into a society where there is so much darkness and so much ignorance. And we must challenge them and witness to them what we know to be a life-changing experience ourselves. We've come to trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and our Lord from our sins. And nothing but nothing is better than that. So therefore the invitation is given. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For God has spoken good concerning Israel. The testimony was recognized. But we want to move on very briefly. Two other simple thoughts. Yes, the testimony was recognized. But let's now move on to listen to the taunts that he received. He saved others. He trusted in God. Very well, let's see if God will deliver him. Let's see if God will have him. That's a very logical step to take, is it not? Here is someone who has stepped out, trusting, giving evidence that he believes and he trusts in God. To God to look after him, care for him. Well, let's just see what happens, shall we? He is in his greatest need. Let's wait and see. They weren't expecting anything to happen. The enemies weren't expecting anything to happen. A very logical way of arguing and putting a taunt in the face and the feet of the Lord. The kind of taunt that we might receive and the very thing that people will do to us. You believe in God. Very well. Let's just see what that does. The taunts the Lord received and the taunts that we receive, they can be and they were very painful. When your back is against the wall, when you're under strain, when you've been in a spiritual battle for a long time and you're weak and you're weary and your faith has been attacked, that hurts. The very foundation on which you've been building all your hope is under question. The devil is going there at you, putting question after question after question, throwing them this way, that way, and the next way, stirring up in all different directions to create confusion and doubt in your mind as he best can do so. He's got years of practice in it and experience from it. And he keeps on firing the darts and he keeps on stirring the dust until doubt begins to get a hold. And it can be painful. The taunting that we receive in our Christian stance likewise. And it is so direct and to the point. This one trusted in God. This one trusted in God. Will God help him? It's not God's help in ages past. It's not God's help for a generation that's gone, for a mum or a dad or somebody in her family or some that we know. This one is trust in this one. Very personal, very direct. Straight and to the point. The taunting that can come to you and to me. But we must not be afraid when that attack takes place and these doubts are stirred. For this reason, the whole character and the very reputation of God himself rests on every result of every test and every taunt that's made. If the devil can find one promise, if the devil can find one test that has been failed, if the devil can find just one little chink in what God has said that God will do for God's people. If the devil will find just one little point of weakness, he would exploit it ruthlessly. But even more so, the reputation of our God would be in ruins. God will not allow that to happen. We have tests. They come regularly at many different levels in life. School tests. We've now just heard it in the last few days, the change in the driving test. You've got to follow a set of road directions without asking the instructor or the examiner, rather. And you've got to work it out yourself to get to where he wants you to go and to be. Tests all the time. And we're sometimes content, well, if we get 51%, that's a pass. And we're comfortable. But God is not. For the Lord God, it is 100%, and it's 100% every time. God's promises are good now, and God's promises are good always. God's promises are good for the most public figure in the Christian church, but God's promises are also good for the most insignificant that we might think of ourselves to be. God's promises are good when our illness in body, when we're low in spirit, and when we're frail and we're weak, and the devil comes and the devil says, "Will God deliver you now?" When we stand alone and speak out against error, when we speak plainly and simply, and we take upon ourselves to speak in God's name, and we incur the blast of the pit when we stand for morals or ethics or truth, and the devil will then come alongside us and say, "Will God deliver you now?" The taunting we receive and the tests that they bring, and sometimes we're afraid, and sometimes we would want to run, and sometimes we think we've spoken too much, too soon, too quickly. But our God is a God in whom we have absolute confidence that He will not fail any one of His children. He will not let down anyone who stands on a promise that He's made. It is copper-bottomed. The old boats at sea, they used to be eaten by the shellfish and the things of the sea that would grip hold of the wooden planks. And so therefore, to protect the boats, they were copper-bottomed. They were protected. They were sure to survive. And so we have the saying, a promise is copper-bottomed. It's sure. God's word is on the line. And He will never ever be unfaithful. Never ever will He let down those that are His. Yes, we don't get to heaven wrapped in cotton wool. We don't get the green channel through customs accepting us from any examination. We're in at the deep end, into the fire, into the water, into the maelstrom of the rip-roaring currents, the streams, and all of the hostility of others round about us. That's life for the Christian. But although we're in the furnace, although we're in the test, the promise of the Lord is, "You are mine. I have called you by name. The Lord will save and redeem His people." When bodily illness, when despondency of mind, when depression of soul, when there's loneliness, isolation, when there's laughter poured out upon us in copious amounts, the same way as the taunting was leveled against the Lord, we will be like Him, put to the test. What happened to Him? What will happen to us? Yes, the testimony He was recognized, the taunting He received. But let's just close off by coming to the third thing. His trust was rewarded. He was taunted. Let's wait and see. Let's see if God will deliver him. Let's see if He will have him. For He said, "I am the Son of God." What happened? He came to do the will of His Father. He came, His meat and His drink, the very substance of His life. He set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. There's so many different figures come bounding out of Scripture to us. He came for this one destiny, to die upon a cross. And what happened? On the third day, the Father raised Him. And in doing so, we're told in Romans 1 and verse 4, God set a seal upon the work of his Son. This is my Son. I am pleased with what he has done. He came to be the Savior of his people. He came to deal with the problem of sin. He gave his very life as a sacrifice to pay that ultimate penalty. And now, having done everything that was required of him, he was raised from the dead. And he was exalted in glory. And he was given a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Christ, every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And that is the doing of the Lord. His trust was rewarded. They that honour me, I will honour them, says the Lord. So therefore, when we stand up or stand out or speak from a Christian position, oh yes, initially there might be the taunting and we might be in the same kind of situation as the Lord was here. We might have so much scorn poured upon us, but if we stand our ground and if we're true to the Lord will look over and keep us. They that honour me, I will honour them. So often we find in our history of the Old Testament, you find David time and again. He was chased, pursued by Saul. He was so often down and he was so often with problems, with difficulties. He was so often bumping along the bottom. But God delivered him time and again from the hands of Saul. Daniel, as a young lad, he was taken away in exile and he was there going to be taught and instructed in the ways of the people of Babylon. And it was a totally alien culture to his own teaching and his own living. And Daniel says, no, you leave us live our way. Do our own thing and such like. And then test us who's the wisest of us all. And through the life of Daniel, from that point onward, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Daniel, time and again, stood up for God. When there was a ban against praying to any other god except the idols they themselves had created, what did Daniel do? But he went home, opened his windows, and bowed down to pray to God. Daniel was saved, and his friends from the fiery furnace and from the lion's den. The trust in God is rewarded. We can be sometimes apprehensive. We can be not a little afraid. When we trust in God and step out for him, we wouldn't be human if we didn't feel that. We're engaged in a battle and we're engaged in a warfare, and you're not human if you're not scared going into battle. But when we go into the battle, God delivered his people, and God will deliver us. Taunting has no effect upon God. It might come as a wave over us, but the taunting does not affect God. He will not forget his people. He loved his own Son. We see the reward in raising him from the dead. He was never unfaithful to him. And for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same stands true. Is this our epitaph? Is this what we will be known for? As it was known about our Lord. The one quality about his life, he trusted in God. Do we? Have we committed our soul to the Lord? Have we put all of our interests for time and eternity into his hand? There are many things that are important. Many, many things are important in your life and mine. But as I go on in life, as the years go on, I see more and more and more just how important the things of eternity, the things of spiritual significance are. The more I go on, the more I see how important it is for every one of us that we are like the Lord Himself here, that we too trust in God. Time will distract us. Sometimes we put ourselves to other things. We're going to do this, we're going there, we're doing that. And the sands of time are running through our hands. And suddenly we look and there's only a few grains left. And we begin to realize what's important. And we begin to realize what's urgent. And what's important for your soul and mine is that we trust in God. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the overtures of thy grace and the demonstration of thy patience in bringing us again here into thy house and underneath the sound of this gospel. And we pray, Lord, that what we've heard might stay in our mind and in our soul. Disturb us if that is necessary. Challenge us where is it appropriate. But, O Lord, in thy grace, do not leave us comfortable where we are, but bring us out of the darkness of our own construction and bring us to light and to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 9 and at verse 10. Psalm 9 and at verse 10. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill. And all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death doth raise me up again. Psalm 9 at verse 10, and they that know thy name.